Good evening. It's like I'm here by myself. Wow. That's awesome. Good evening to everybody. It's great to be here tonight. That song that we just led, that's one of my favorite songs. I think because when I was in Manford, occasionally I would lead singing. And that was on the list that Shannon made for me that I was allowed to lead. There's only certain songs that she told me I could lead halfway decent. I think that was one of them where it fell within my range, which is very limited. Tonight, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look specifically at one verse tonight, a verse that's very important to us in regards to our relationship with God and also in regards to where we would be without Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter continues to encourage these Christians who have been struggling through some very difficult times. They're suffering for their faith. They're suffering because they're standing up for Christ. And at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter goes in and he makes a contrast between those who suffer for doing right versus those who suffer for doing things that are wrong. And Peter's trying to show them that if you suffer for the cause of Christ, it's a good thing. You'll actually be blessed because of it. If you follow Jesus and you suffer, we know that's difficult, but in the end, there's going to be a payback, a blessing for us. And in verse 18, Peter begins with these words, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him." There are parts of this passage that we would probably label one of the more difficult parts of the New Testament to understand. As you get into verse 19 down through verse 20, we struggle with what those words really mean. And as I've studied commentary, sometimes commentators will just throw out five possibilities. Here are some options, and never really settle in on one specific belief or one specific idea as to what those mean. We're not going to get into that tonight. We will eventually, but tonight we're going to focus in on verse 18 because it should mean a lot to us, showing us what Jesus has done for us. We're going to begin, if you will, with the easy part of this text. And there's definitely some good soil here. You can grow some spinach here. It's a rich text that we need to dive into. I have found in my study of the Bible that one of the best guidelines to follow is to try and see the whole picture. And there certainly is a full context even within this letter. I've mentioned this before as we've studied different letters that Paul has written, Peter, John. When people received these letters, they didn't break it down verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. They read the entire letter the same as we would if we received a letter today. I want you to imagine that you receive a letter. I know we don't do that much anymore, but if you got a letter in the mail tomorrow, you probably wouldn't read the first line and then put it back and then pick it up the next day and read line two and then put it up and then come back the following day and read line three. You would read the entire letter. And that's what these Christians would do. As they received correspondence from the apostles, they would be excited. They would be eager to dive into the letter and read it in its entirety. And there would be one central message or several themes that would emerge, but it would all be tied together. And sometimes as we break down the Bible into individual texts, we miss that big picture of what the author is trying to get across. The context needs to be fully understood to really identify what the author is trying to convey. Before I work my way through each verse, I want to see the big picture, sort of like looking at the forest before examining individual trees. So what is the context in which these verses are located? What would be the main subject of this paragraph? Jeff's getting excited. It's like an English lesson up here. As you may remember from our previous lessons, Peter is dealing with the subject of unjust suffering. If we just take a step back for a moment, I want us to add verse 17 to what we're looking at here with verse 18. Back in verse 17, Peter wrote, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." If unjust suffering is the main subject, what's the point of the entire paragraph? Well, consider this thought. This would be big for these Christians. It should mean something to us as well. Blessings follow suffering for doing right. If we do what is right, there may be a path that we're going to follow. There may be certain things that happen as a result of doing right. Initially, it may be suffering. If you stand up for what is right in our world today, you're probably not going to get a lot of pats on the back. In fact, it may just be the opposite. You may get questioned. You may get slammed. People may wonder why you're strange, why you're weird, why you're going against the current. There's probably not going to be a lot of hand clapping for you if you do right, from the world at least. But there will be in heaven. There will be from God. There may be silence from the world, or there may be criticism for the world. There may be persecution from the world. Isn't that what they were going through? They probably would have been glad if the world just would have been silent as they followed Christ. But that's not what they were going through. I think there was a time for us here in this country where the world just kind of ignored Christianity. The world just kind of kept silent. But I don't know that it's going to be that way as we move forward. In fact, we may be entering into waters that are more like what these Christians in the first century dealt with. And we're going to be faced with some decisions. Will we continue to stand up for what is right? Will we continue to follow the Lord, even though it means this world may persecute us? Jesus is the most powerful example of this. His suffering brought about unmatched blessings for you and me. When Jesus was on that cross, now make no mistake about it, the man was suffering. The man was going through anguish. But for us, it means everything, doesn't it? Because of what he did, because of what he endured, because he didn't call 10,000 angels to come in and rescue him, because he went through with that sacrifice, we have hope. We have the opportunity to be in heaven. We know what the blessing is that came to us following Jesus' unjust suffering. Salvation. Now think about that theme. Here's the theme of the letter. Unjust suffering. Suffering even though you're doing what is right. Suffering even though you're following Jesus. That's the part that's hard to wrap our minds around. Because there are even religious teachers that will throw out there, if you do this, you're going to live a great life. You're going to get money. You're going to get health. You're going to get all of these physical blessings. But that's not reality. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what real people following a real Savior were experiencing. They were doing right. They were following the Lord. And they were getting slammed. And it had to bring up questions. Is this really worth it? Am I going to keep going? Am I going to keep living this life? And Peter, on many occasions in this letter, he would take Jesus, and it was as if he would pull him back down from heaven. All right, I want to bring my Savior back down here. I want to bring the person that I followed, the one that I devoted myself to, and I want to place him right here in front of you. Because if there's anybody who knows what it's like to suffer unjustly, isn't it our Lord? He never sinned. He always did what was right. And yet he found himself facing the most cruel form of persecution imaginable. But even for Christ, there was a blessing. His resurrection, that he conquered death, that he was able to return to his home, continue his reign at the right hand of God. The focus of attention here in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3 is Jesus Christ. Because Peter has just addressed a big topic that affected their lives day in and day out. In Jesus right here, he becomes the focal point once again. We know that Christ died for us. And you look at this verse, this thought from Peter. This is one of the best all-encompassing verses that state the gospel in its briefest and most concentrated form. If you want to know what Jesus has done for us, and if you want to understand what he has made possible for us, this right here describes it. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he died for us. What does he bring to us? Well, he brings connection to God, salvation. Christ's work was unique, and it doesn't ever have to be repeated. We don't have to relive or redo the death of Christ. Jesus doesn't have to come back down here to earth and go through what he went through again. We don't have to anticipate his dying another time or several times. He has died for us once for all. It was the death of all deaths, forever solving our sin problem. If you go back and study the Old Testament and you look at the role of priests, we'll get more into this next Sunday morning, but the priests had the responsibility to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. But even the high priest, before he was able to do that, he had to make sacrifice for himself. Because even the high priest, he was not perfect. And you had these series of sacrifices that were made daily, that were made on the feast days, that were made on the Day of Atonement. And they were all for the same reason. It was a desire, it was a quest to be made right with God. To have that connection, the relationship with God. And so the blood flowed from the animals. The blood flowed from the bulls and the goats. The sacrifices that were made continually to try to get connection with God. But none of those sacrifices were perfect until Jesus came. In Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, when he gave his life, it forever solved the sacrifice problem. It forever took care of any need to offer any other sacrifice because Jesus did it once for all. It's a big statement. And it's one that's repeated often in the New Testament. We find it in Romans 6, verse 10. Jesus died once for all. Hebrews 7, verse 27. There is no need for daily animal sacrifices. What a relief to the Jewish people. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Jesus suffered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We are sanctified through the offering of his body once and for all. Peter wanted to make it clear that Jesus suffered unjustly. He didn't do anything wrong. He suffered even though he did right. And now because of that, we have the blessing of all blessings. The New Testament is sure. The New Testament shows us with certainty that on the cross something happened which never needs to happen again. And in that happening, in Jesus' death on the cross, sin is finally, once and for all, defeated. I'll say it for you. Amen. Amen. That Jesus died for us, once for all. On the cross, God dealt with human sin, my sin, your sin, in a way which is adequate for all sin, for all people, for all time. Now, you may not know it, But you're mentioned in Scripture on a number of occasions. If you've ever thumbed through those books, Where's Waldo? I can never find that silly guy. But I can sure find myself in Scripture. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it's easy to identify who Christ is. And it's also easy to identify who I am. In that phrase, the just for the unjust, it's sure easy to see who Christ is. We know Jesus is just. And I know that I fall into that other category. Here is one of those times where it's easy to find ourselves in Scripture. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. I know I'm not just. Jesus, even though we are unjust, he still chose to die for us. Even while we were yet sinners, even while we were enemies to God, Jesus, he chose to die for us, and he did that because we needed help. Jesus is both our priest and our sacrifice. And he did it for this reason right here. Now, I told you that this verse, it summarizes the gospel. It reveals to us what Jesus did for us and what we have as a result. Jesus died for us. He was just. We were unjust. Still yet, he took our place. And by doing what he did, we now have an avenue to God. We now have an opportunity to be connected to God once again. Now, isn't that what the Israelites in the Old Testament longed for? Isn't this why they made those animal sacrifices on a daily basis? Isn't this why the high priest would go in, make atonement for himself, and then make atonement for all the people? It was for a reason. To get connected to God. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. He died so that he could bring us to God. Why would Jesus give us life? Why would the Lamb of God be the sacrifice? So that we have this. Peter answers this question in such a powerful way. As Peter thinks about and reflects on the sacrifice of Jesus, he shows what it makes possible for us. Now, sin, we know what it does. We're pretty familiar with sin. Sin, it separates us from God. It creates this gulf, this chasm. And God can have nothing to do with sin because of who he is. But we don't have to stay in that position. We don't have to stay separated from God. Jesus becomes the bridge, bringing us back to the Father. Now, what does a bridge do? Well, it creates access. When I was growing up, somewhere along 1983 or 1984, there was a big flood that hit southwest Oklahoma. Red River got up, Cache Creek got up. Where I grew up was right at the mouth of where those two bodies of water joined. And the flood washed away the road that actually led to the Red River. It probably became a blessing later on in my life because I wasn't able to get down to the river and get into trouble as much as I probably would have. But that road was gone. You now had to go a long way around to get to the river. Versus it being about 2 minutes for me to get there, now it became about 20 minutes to get there. When Leon was here, Leon talked about the bridge over the Canadian River. And Leon would always say, if people want to shut down transportation in Oklahoma, all they have to do is wipe out that bridge. And if you live on the other side of that bridge, you know what I'm talking about. That bridge gives you access to Norman in a quick way. That's what a bridge does. It provides access. That's what Jesus is for us. He provides us access to God. Through Jesus, we have access to grace. Through him, we have access to God the Father. What the Israelites wanted, the reason they made those sacrifices day after day, year after year, was to have this access to the Father. Now, let it be stated clearly that Peter did not write that Jesus died for us so that he might bring God to us. There was nothing in the atonement that was designed to change God in any manner. God is perfect. It is us who needed to be changed, not God. The separation between us and God, it's one-sided. Now, yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, I'm not sure which argument this was in our marriage. We've been married 27 years. That's a lot of days, been a lot of arguments. But at some point yesterday, both of us realized our part. And Shannon made a confession that it was probably her fault, and I said, amen. And then I was in trouble again. But in our relationship, we realize that sometimes it's her, and most of the time, it's me. But it's a two-way street. In our relationship with God, we always know who's at fault, don't we? We never have to wonder, uh-oh, God messed up today. No, God didn't mess up. But I sure do quite a bit. God is the same. He doesn't change. Our Father hasn't moved. This access that we want, it would almost be like if this bridge was out. Norman is still here. Norman hasn't moved. But now you just don't have access. That's what Jesus has done for us. He provides us that access to our Father, who is always the same. It's illustrated in the story of the prodigal. The father stands patiently waiting for his lost child to come home. And that path back home, it's paved by Jesus Christ. As we wrap up, I want you to look at these two verses side by side. Isaiah 59 verse 2 illustrates our problem. But your iniquities, the word iniquity, it means to run zigzags. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. In your sins, that word sin means to miss the mark. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's what sin creates. That's what it does to our relationship with God. When we choose God, we can have connection with him. But if we make the other choice, if we decide that we're going to choose sin, and we choose sin over God, as a result of that, we've lost that relationship. We've given that up because we can't have both. We can't choose sin and still have a connection with God. So Isaiah 59, the prophet, he described what Judah had done and describes what many of us do. We've separated ourselves. It's us. We've made those choices. And as a result of what we've done, God can't have connection with us. He can't have relationship. I don't know if there's a more vivid way to describe it than what the prophet writes when he says, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You look at that verse, you're like, wow, I'm in trouble. But then we get to the New Testament. And we read these words from the apostle. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. It's pretty clear. It's pretty evident. Sin separates. Jesus brings us back. And I think Jesus did that because he understood how great it was to be in the presence of God. Jesus knew what it meant to be in the Father's presence. It's why he could view the cross with joy. He knew what was waiting on the other side, not only for him, but also for us. Now think about this for a moment. I think all of us have been here. Have you ever experienced something so amazing that you wanted others to share in it? I know we have. I see some of the stuff on Instagram that Shannon shares with me, and there's a lot of it that's not even amazing, but we still share it. Have you ever experienced something that you're like, wow, this is amazing. I got to share this with the world. Maybe, just maybe, That's why Jesus went to the cross. He had experienced something so amazing in heaven. He had been there with God from the beginning. He knew what it was like. And Jesus was like, wow, this is so good. I've got to share this with everybody else. I've got to make this possible. Everybody has to have this connection with God the Father. He wanted to bring to us what he already had, the Father himself. Do you ever think about what Jesus is doing right now? Maybe I'm just weird. Well, I know I'm weird. But do you ever think about that? As we sit here tonight and worship together, do you ever think about what Jesus is doing? When you're at work or at school or at practice, do you ever have the thought, well, I wonder what Jesus is up to right now? He is alive after all. Been made alive in the Spirit. He resurrected. He conquered death. Jesus is alive, right? So do we ever wonder what he's doing? I think a lot of people don't know. I could tell you what he's doing. He has ascended from this earth, and he has gone back to the place of glory, and he sits at the right hand of God, continually making intercession for us. You are on his mind continually. At this very moment, as we're here, tomorrow when you're at work, tomorrow when you're at school, tomorrow when you're at practice, tomorrow when you're on the road driving through traffic trying to get to work, Jesus is concerned about you. If we compare the amount of time we think about Jesus to the amount of time he thinks about us, we would come up way short, because you are forever on the mind of Jesus. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He is moved by our needs. He is there for us continually. It's why he left heaven. It's why he died for sins once for all. It's why the just gave his life for the unjust, so that he could bring us back to God. And that bridge, it's open. It's available. Nobody's going to wash this bridge out. If you want access to the Father, you can have it right now through Jesus Christ. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we stand in